Look at, if you would please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to endeavor to move very, very quickly tonight. Please be back tomorrow night. Lord willing, I want to show you on the screen some things that God has been doing to help you understand. You have every reason in the world to be encouraged. See a lot of people walking around with their head down, you know, like they're an advance agent for an undertaker. Can I say we shouldn't be doing that? Because we serve a God who's alive and well. You say, Brother Dave, you're denying the darkness that's going on in our country. No, I'm not. It's always been dark in America. Did you know that? There's been times where it's been very, very dark. You know, since the dawn of creation, when man chose to disobey God, as Terrence referred to, and chose to make a choice to do what God said specifically don't do, it's been dark in the world. But you know what? The light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ outshines any darkness that's out there. And so what we need to understand is we serve a great God, and if you're a little discouraged with what's going on, if you have friends that are a little discouraged with what's going on, I would encourage you to be back tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and I'd encourage you to invite your friends to be here with you, because I promise you this, they will hear something or see something or a combination of both. They will hear and see something that will encourage their heart and cause them to be uplifted and to be energized and motivated to continue serving the King of Kings until He comes back. And if you have a friend that doesn't know the Lord, boy, this would be a great place to have them over the next 3 nights for the glory of God. So anyway, I'm going to endeavor to be as fast as I can be. I know some of you say, Brother Dave, you move fast all the time. Well, I'm going to try to ratchet it up a little bit tonight because I want to be as brief as possible. I want to show you something that's very, very important. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach at the Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference. And Brother Jim, the topic that was chosen for that conference for me and the other preacher that have shared the pulpit for a number of years now was from the book of Jude, preaching from the book of Jude. And I'm not going to have you turn to Jude 1. And by the way, there's only one chapter. The book is just one chapter. But in the early part of the book, Jude says this, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. I wanted to write to you about the salvation that we who know Christ as Savior share together. And if you know the Lord as your Savior tonight, we share that mutually as family members, members of the body of Christ. Can I hear an amen? Jude said, I wanted to write to you about that. But he said, I found it needful to write to you about something else. And he said, what I felt like I needed to write to you about was that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And when Jude refers to the faith, he's talking about the body of truth. The body of truth revealed in the Word of God. In other words, what he was saying is there's going to come a time when you're going to have to earnestly, with great effort, contend for the faith. And then he tells why that's going to be necessary. Because there's going to be false prophets enter in the last days, and they're going to look good, and they're going to have all the appearance of being somebody that's legit, but they're not. And one of the things he said they're going to do in Jude is they're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a fancy word. Lasciviousness means this: live any way you want to live. Just live any way you want to live, because the grace of God is sufficient to cover that. Can I tell you this? The grace of God is awesome, but the grace of God does not allow us to just live any way we want to live. The grace of God changes our life. Can I hear an amen? So tonight what I want to do is this. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to show you what the grace of God is. You say, preacher, I know what the grace of God is. You know, we've defined it, Brother Jim, all kinds of ways. We've used the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Good definition of grace. Would you agree? We've also defined grace this way. It is God giving us that which we do not deserve. That's a pretty good definition of grace. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve, but grace is God giving us that which we don't deserve. That's a good definition of grace. But if I could be a little bit more theological tonight without being incredibly technical, I want to show you what the grace of God is, because it's under attack. Yes, it is. It's under attack. Jude was right. In the last days, there's going to be false teachers who try to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Just live any way you want to live. That's not true. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 8. Let your eyes rest, if you would, please, on verse number 9. Now, stay with me. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul says this. For you know the, would you say the word out loud? The what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, by the way, He's giving a little bit of a definition of grace here, okay? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. In other words, he's describing a transaction. You've got somebody who's rich giving up their riches so that the people that are poor can be rich, and the one that was rich now becomes poor by the exchange. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So what is the grace of God? If you're taking notes tonight, and I'd encourage you to do that, I just want to show you three things and we're going to be done, all right? Number one, the essence of God's grace. The essence of God's grace. I want to show you what the grace of God is. And I'm going to give you four statements, and I hope you'll write them down. I'm going to illustrate it, and we're going to move on. The grace of God is an unparalleled blessing. An unprecedented, I'll word it that way, an unprecedented blessing. Write that down. An unprecedented blessing, number two, from an unequaled superior. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's bestowing His grace on us. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. It's an unmeasurable blessing from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals. You see, Brother Jim, I don't deserve anything. All I deserve is hell. Folks, as great as you look tonight, can I just be honest with you and tell you in love? Like me, what you deserve, if we got what we deserve, is hell itself. But God's grace came into play. It's an unmeasurable blessing from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals. And here's the fourth statement. And there's always an unrequired repayment. Can I hear an amen? That is, Brother Walter, I can't be good enough. I can't work hard enough. There's nothing I can ever do to pay God back for His amazing grace. Don't you love that song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we've been there, not 10,000, but 10 trillion years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Are you with me? Grace is an unmeasurable blessing from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals. And number four, there's an unrequired repayment. Let me give you an illustration. When my brother and I were in our final year of undergraduate school at the college we went to, it was an election year. It was 1980. And again, I'm not trying to be political, just telling you what happened. But the man who ultimately became president of the United States, Ronald Reagan, visited the college. And I'll never forget this. I remember I was sitting in about a 7,000-seat auditorium. There was a massive balcony like that one right there, but it was kind of a half-moon kind of balcony. And I was seated over in this section where I could look to my right. I could see under the balcony. And I remember the place was filled, not just with about 6,000 students, but a lot of people from the town came that day to hear Governor Reagan, ultimately become President Reagan, speak. And I'll never forget when he walked in the back door. As he walked in, I turned. I could see him come in. He was holding his wife, Nancy's hand, who was to his right. And as they stepped in, he looked around like this and evidently didn't realize how big the auditorium was. And I remember, Brother Jim, him leaning over and saying something to Nancy. Man, my curiosity was piqued. I thought, what in the world did he say? And then they walked down. At some point, he lets go of her hand. He continues to walk down an outside aisle, up onto a platform, and delivered one of the most amazing speeches I've ever heard in my life. They called Reagan the great communicator for a reason. Can I hear? He was a tremendous speaker. He concluded his speech with a story of a guy who was on an airplane, the pilot of this airplane, and he got everybody else, you know, to take a parachute, jump off, and he said, I'm going to stay on for the entire ride, and he did. He rode that plane all the way into the ocean, you know, trying to do what he could to save it. And his application at the end of that story was, America's still worth saving, and she may be on her way down, but I'm going to stay on for the entire ride and try to do what I can to save America. By the way, I still believe that, don't you? Sure. I love my country. Brother Dave, you shouldn't be as patriotic as you are. Can I say this? You cut me, I'm going to bleed red, white, and blue. I just am. I thank God that that flag is still up on the platform and that there's churches that are taking them out. They're not at all. By the way, forgive me, but in 1976, the America's 200th birthday, I remember my dad had a choir come to our church and they sang a song. Brother Jim, I'd never heard it before. I think I've heard it one time since, but it was so impressive that I've never forgotten the words. I want to quote them to you. Proudly she waves, oh glory, over the land of the free. Promise of hope and freedom, symbol of liberty. Red, white, and blue are her colors. Colors both brilliant and clear. Colors with far deeper meaning than that at first may appear. Red is for blood of patriots who have died to free us. White is for justice and government of law. Blue is for honor and faith in all we do. This is my flag. This is, oh glory, the red, white, and blue. Can I hear an amen? Man, if you don't love America, something wrong with you. And by the way, I just want you to know I love you. And if what I just said offended you, that I love America, if you'll come to me after the service and apologize for being offended, I'll forgive you. I promise. I really will. All right? Love you, folks. Hope you know that. We ought to love America. We're blessed, aren't we? Anyway, he delivered that speech. It was amazing. And one of my buddies worked at campus security. And I told him, I said, I wonder what he said to his wife, Nancy. And my friend said, well, Dave, he said, I'm going to tell you what he said. He said he had been misinformed about what he was going to do that day when he came to the campus. He was told he would conduct a Q&A with about 150 students. He walks in the back of a 7,000-seat auditorium and sees it packed with 6,000 students and about 1,000 guests. He realizes this is not going to be a Q&A. I've got to give a speech. So from the time he walked in the back door to the time he walked up on the platform, imagine this, preachers, he had to come up with a speech. And he didn't just come up with one. He came up with one that knocked the ball out of the park. Are you with me? The great communicator. My friend went on and told me this. He said, Dave, that's impressive to me. But he said, I'm going to tell you what's more impressive. He said, I was on the back campus when Reagan's entourage came on the campus. He said there was a big, massive over-the-road motor coach, had a lot of the press on it. There was a limousine that the governor was in. There were several other vehicles that had Secret Service in them. He said the instructions had been given to all the elementary students. The college I went to also had a high school, elementary school. The high schoolers and the elementary schoolers, the teachers were told, you're not to be outside, you're to be in your rooms at this time. It was the time the governor's entourage was arriving on the campus. A third grade teacher somehow either didn't get the memo or she forgot. She had her students coming back to the room from recess. Here comes the aunt. By the way, I met that girl. I told this in a story, in a sermon in South Carolina. This girl came up. She said, I'm the girl that was there. I'm the one that... I said, no joke. She said, no, I'm the teacher. I am. She said, I was embarrassed the size of a peanut that day that happened and was scolded severely for having my students out there when I wasn't supposed to. But he said, she said, I realized that it's the governor. She said, I had all my kids stand in a straight line on the sidewalk and kind of at attention as the governor's entourage of vehicles passed. She said, I and even the Secret Service was shocked when all of a sudden the lead vehicle stopped. She said, I saw the doors of the limo open up and Secret Service guys, you know, armed with automatic weapons, got out looking everywhere. She said, I watched the governor of California, later to become president of the United States, get out of that car, come over to the sidewalk. She said none of the press was let off to snap a single picture of this. There was no cameras taking video footage of this. He walked over and started at the first young person and shook the hands and tussled the hair of every one of those 30-some students in that third grade class. Went back and got in that vehicle, that limousine, drove to the campus, the big auditorium rather, on the campus, and delivered the rousing speech I just described. Can I tell you, I'm more impressed by what he did with those kids too. And let me tell you why. Because that was an act of grace. You say, preacher, why? Because grace is an unmeasurable blessing from an unequaled superior toward undeserving individuals. And there's always an unrequired repayment. Can I hear an amen? That's the grace of... You ought to be so excited right now. Ain't God good? God's awesome. All right? The essence of His grace. Number two, I want you to see this. Not only the essence of His grace, turn to Romans chapter number 5. Now, I'm going to have you turn just a little bit tonight. It's going to be real easy to do, but I want you to see this with your own eyes. Romans chapter number 5. Not only the essence of God's grace. Number two, I want you to see the extent of God's grace. The extent of God's grace. You say, Brother Dave, what do you mean by that? I want you to understand grace touches, impacts, and forever alters every part of the person who is the recipient of God's grace. The extent of God's grace. God's grace touches, impacts, and forever alters every aspect of the person who is the recipient of the grace of God. Did you know, number one, we're saved by God's grace? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Don't turn, just listen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Can I hear an amen? That means this. The person on Capitol Hill that thinks they can earn their way to heaven, they don't get in above any of us in this room, because salvation is by grace and we don't do anything to deserve it. Wow. We're saved by grace. But it doesn't stop there. Look at Romans 5. I want you to watch, if you would please, verse number 1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch carefully verse number 2. By whom, Jesus, by whom we also have access into this. Would you say the next word out loud? Would you say it again? Into this what? Grace, wherein we, what's the next word? Stand. Do you understand, Brother Jim? I'm not just saved by the grace of God. Tonight, I stand in the grace of God. You see, God didn't just save me, Terrence. I stand in His grace right now, moment by moment. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand why that's so powerful. If any of you follow NFL football like I do, anybody follow NFL football? Okay. Dallas Cowboy fans? Did you hear? He said the Dallas Cowgirls. But anyway, anybody in here a Cowboy fan? Okay, all right. Can I say this? If you're a Cowboy fan or if you're like me, a Miami Dolphins fan, we have had, yeah, I know, Lord have mercy, we have had bags on our head for decades. Okay, the Dolphins won the world championship twice in the 70s, undefeated one of those seasons, but man, it's been rough sledding since then. But I think this year's going to be our year. Miss Lori, I do. I think Tua's got it. We got Tyreek, and we got Jalen Waddle, and we got Devonta Shane, you know, from Texas. I'm sorry, I shouldn't mention A&M, but anyway, we got him, and I think it's going to be our, anyway, the bottom line, if you're a quarterback in the NFL, whether you're Tua or whether you're Dak Prescott for the Cowboys or whoever it is, and you take the ball out from under center and you back up and you throw a pass and it's intercepted. Do you know in the NFL the coach is going to pull you over on the sideline? He's going to ream you out. Don't you understand the play is a down and out for the receiver? Don't throw the ball to the inside. Throw it to the outside. Let him go get it. So they send you back out on the field, and if you're Dak Prescott or Tua Tagovailoa and you take the snap out from under center, back up, throw a pass again, it's intercepted. You know what's going to happen? Coach is going to pull you over on the sideline. He's going to ream you out and say, what in the world are you doing? Lead him more. I mean, put it in the zone where the ball's supposed to go. So whenever it's your time on offense again, you go back out. And if the quarterback throws a third interception, would you agree with me, in the NFL, if he keeps doing that, he's not going to be around long. Are you with me? Yeah. Unless he plays for the Dallas Cowboys. No, I'm just joking. But anyway, just kidding. All right? Fact of the matter is, anywhere in the NFL, you're not going to stay around long. Do you know what, folks? Here's the deal. The performance of the quarterback is not matching the position of the quarterback. He's been given a position on the team, but also a position as quarterback, but he's not acting in his performance like a quarterback. Everybody with me? In the NFL, you lose your job over that. You may get kicked off the team over that. What I'm trying to tell you is this. A lot of times in the Christian life, our performance does not match our position. Do you know what the book of Ephesians says? I am seated, Brother Larry, as a believer in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. If you're saved, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Can I hear an amen? That's our position. Do we always perform up to our position? No, but you know what? Never are we going to be kicked off the team. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Never are we going to be kicked. Because of what, Brother Dave? Because we stand in the grace of God. We're not just saved by God's grace. We stand in His grace. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see this with your own eyes. We're saved by God's grace. We stand in His grace. We're talking about the extent of God's grace. It touches, impacts every part of our life. We're not only saved by God's grace, we stand in His grace. Number 3, look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now stay with me. I want you to watch this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, which means not by compulsion, because you have to. For God loveth a what kind of giver? Can I hear the word out loud? Cheerful. And all of you know this. It's the Greek word hilarion or hilarios. It's the word we get our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Can I hear an amen? My dad used to say this. Don't give till it hurts. Give till it quits hurting. That's a good one. And whenever you can smile like you are, brother, and you're giving, we've got the message. Everybody with me? You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Watch verse number 8. And God is able to make all, would you say the word what? God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. Now, won't you look at me? We're not just saved by God's grace, Brother Jim. We don't just stand in God's grace. We ought to sow according to God's grace. We ought to sow according. It's not how little can I give. It ought to be really how much. How much can I give? By the way, a guy told me just recently, he said, all this down here is going to burn up anyway. He said, so you know what? Rather than me, and it's not wrong to save. I'm not suggesting. He just said, rather than hoarding it all up down here, he said, what I want to do is invest this in the cause of Christ and in kingdom work so that it's not lost. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. Everybody with me? Wow. Saved by God's grace, stand in His grace. We ought to sow according to His grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, just a couple of pages over. I want you to see this with your own eyes. We're not only saved by God's grace and stand in His grace, we ought to sow according to His grace. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 8. We ought to submit to His grace. Now, I want to show you something. Again, the Apostle Paul is the human author, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times. This thing was His thorn in the flesh. There's been a lot of debate about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe it was a physical infirmity. My personal opinion is it probably was. Some people believe it was an eyesight problem. Because in the book of Galatians, he said, you Galatians love me so much, you would have at one time plucked your own eyes out and then given them to me. Maybe leading them to believe he had an eyesight issue. Another place he talks about how large a letter I've written unto you in my own hand. I had to write it in large letters so I could see it. Maybe his thorn in the flesh was an eyesight problem. But whatever it was, Paul said this, I asked God three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. Look at the rest of verse number 6. Or verse number 7, and He said unto me, that is God, verse 9 rather, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, or 12, 9, and He said unto me, my, what is it? Grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, three times God said to Paul's request, take it away, three times God said no, no, no. Folks, let's be honest. God raised my brother up. But He doesn't heal everybody. In fact, three people died in the cardiac intensive care unit in one day. One day. Came in with far less trouble than my brother had. One of them came in just for a heart cath. Did a heart cath, realized they had to do a bypass. Did the bypass, it was successful. Then started hemorrhaging, couldn't stop the hemorrhaging, died. Had the chance, Brother Jim, to minister to all three of those families. Pray with them. It was a heavy burden, but it was a blessing to do it. My brother's son asked a great question. Uncle Dave, help me understand something. And Bradley's a thinker. He said three people died in one day. And the doctor said they had less problems. Came in with less, far less than my dad had. And he said, they all died. Dad's alive. He said, is dad alive because we had this network of prayer warriors like you folks here at Cornerstone? Is that why dad's still alive? Because we had this access? I said, listen, Bradley, I can't answer all of that. I said, the will of God enters the picture here. It's not God's will for everybody to be healed. But I said, I'll tell you what, having that big network of prayer words, it sure doesn't hurt, does it? Man, when thousands of people are bombarding heaven all at the same time, oh God, touch Dan Kistler, it doesn't hurt. Paul said, look, I had something I wanted to remove that was physical. It was a thorn in my flesh. And three times I said, God, would you take it away? And God said, no, sir, I won't. Because my grace is sufficient for thee. Now I want you to watch the submission of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse number 9. Paul said, most gladly, therefore. Most gladly, therefore. Well, I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can I hear an amen? In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not just saved by God's grace, and I don't just stand in His grace, and I don't just sow according to His grace. I'm going to submit to His grace. Are you with me? God's grace touches, impacts, and forever alters every aspect of our life. I want you to take your Bible. Look at Colossians, if you would, please. Book of Colossians, chapter number 4. I want you to see this. We're not only saved by God's grace. We don't just stand in His grace. We ought not just sow according to His grace. Submit to His grace. I want you to look at Colossians 4. Let your eyes rest on verse 6. We ought to speak with His grace. Look at Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with, what's the word? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know what, folks? We ought to speak with the grace of God. Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Every once in a while, our speech has to have a little bit of a sting to it. Would you agree? At times. Sometimes from the pulpit, the pastor's speech has to have a little bit of a sting to it. Because truth has a sting. But we ought to speak with grace. Wow. Man, they could learn that on Capitol Hill, couldn't they? They could learn that at the Texas legislature and the North Carolina legislature. I mean, we ought to learn how to communicate with one. Even when we disagree, we ought to communicate with grace. Are you listening to me? What I'm trying to say is we're Christians. God's grace has impacted, touched, forever altered every aspect of our life. We're saved by His grace. We stand in His grace. We ought to sow according to His grace. We ought to submit to His grace. Number five, we ought to speak with His grace. You say, preacher, does it stop there? Nope. I want you to take your Bible. Look at the book of Hebrews. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Now, folks, watch this. This is power. Brother Jim, I was studying through this. It just jumped off the pages of Scripture at me. When we think the grace of God is just in salvation, no. The grace of God continues and touches every part of our life. Look at Hebrews 4:16, where it says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, would you say the next word? Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find, what's the word again? Grace to help in a time of need. So in other words, we're not just saved by God's grace and stand in His grace and ought to sow according to His grace and submit to His grace and speak with His grace. We ought to this. We ought to seek His face through grace. It is called the throne of grace. Brother Walter, when I come to the Lord to pray, I don't have any merit on my own to do that. But I'm implored to come not arrogantly, but boldly. How am I able to do that? Why am I encouraged to do that? Because it's a throne of grace. Based on what Jesus has done for me. Folks, do you understand this thing called grace impacts every part of our life? Wow. Wow, it goes way beyond salvation. The essence of His grace, it's an unmeasurable blessing from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals. There's always an unrequired repayment. But the extent of His grace, it touches every part of our life. I want you to see one final one. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Brother Jim's already chuckling. Let your eyes rest on verse number 28. Not only saved by God's grace, stand in His grace, sow according to His grace, submit to His grace, speak with grace, seek His face through grace. Look at Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have, what's the word again? Grace, whereby we may, what's the next word? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You say, preacher, what does it mean? Number seven, we ought to serve because of His grace. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Receiving this, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Except, listen, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't have any options. Brother Dave, what would you be doing if you weren't a preacher? And I've jokingly said this, Brother Jim. I said I'd be one of two things. If I weren't a preacher, I'd be an MMA fighter. Okay. I would. Any of you men love MMA like I do? I love it. I love PBR too. This young man right here, Karsten, our buddy right here. Mark it down. He's going to be a world champion. He's getting into PBR bull riding. Yeah. My wife won't watch it. I told him earlier before, my wife won't watch it with me. She can't stand the wrecks. I said, I love watching this stuff. I mean, the stuff I'm too afraid to do myself. I love watching other people do it. It's amazing. So, listen, if I weren't a preacher, I'd be either an MMA fighter or I'd be a politician. And by the way, all three of those, ministry, yeah, they're all three full contact sports, aren't they, brother? They are. Yeah. Oh, the ministry ain't full. Oh, yes, it is. Ask this brother sometime. It's full contact sport. Listen, I don't have any other. Listen, because of what Jesus has done for me, I want to serve Him with everything I've got because of His amazing grace. The essence of His grace, the extent of His grace. Number three, I want you to turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 2. I want you to see the expectation of God's grace. The essence of His grace, it's an unmeasurable blessing from an unequaled superior toward you and me, undeserving individuals. There's always an unrequired repayment. That's the essence of His grace. The extent of His grace. We're not just saved by His grace. We stand in His grace. We sow according to His grace. We speak with His grace. We submit to His grace. We seek His face through grace. We ought to serve because of His grace. The extent of God's grace, it touches every part of our life. But I've said everything I've said to get to right here. I want you to see the, not just the essence and the extent, but I want you to see the expectation. Brother Jim, this is the part nobody wants to talk about. God's grace has an expectation. Now, before I read these verses to you, I just want to say something. Back in the 90s, I don't remember now what year it would have been, but I remember the book came out. It was a great book. It was a great book. I mean, it was a great book on multiple levels. It was called The Grace Awakening. Amazing book, amazing book. I'm not demeaning the book. I'm not demeaning the author. Please don't think I am, because I'm not. But I read through the entire book, and when I got to the end of it, there was one glaring omission. Now, the book was not intended, granted, not intended to be an exhaustive book on the grace of God, but you would think, at least my expectation would be, that somewhere in a book about that thick on the grace of God, somewhere there would be a mention of Titus chapter 2. But Brother Jim, there was no mention of it. In fact, there was a couple of pages that were a little troubling to me. Across two pages, when you open the book, there was a list of things that, according to the author, and I love this guy. Please don't, I'm not throwing stones in. Please don't think I am. I'm just trying to be honest with you. In my own spirit, I was a little bit concerned, because across these two pages were lists of things that, according to him, the grace of God allows you to do. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of those things, I don't think the grace of God allows you to do that. Now, I'm just going to be honest. Whether you wear a tie in the pulpit, whether you wear dress shoes in the pulpit or flip-flops in the pulpit, or I mean, all that's preference stuff. Can I hear an amen? Please, can I hear an amen?
Amen. Sure.
That's not what was on that page or those two pages. There was some other stuff. And I get where he's coming from, but I was concerned because of the omission of Titus chapter 2 or any reference to it in the book. You say, preacher, where in Titus 2? Look at Titus chapter 2. Let your eyes rest on verse number 11. The expectation of God's grace. Now, I want you to watch this, please. For, Titus 2:11, for the what of God? Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Watch verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Wow. In other words, there's an expectation. God's grace teaches me two things. Negatively, don't live this way. But positively, live this way. And the way I'm told to live positively is soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly. In a self-controlled manner. By the way, the grace of God doesn't just allow Dave Kistler to do anything he wants to with his body. Can I hear an amen? It doesn't. Those that say, Brother Jim, you know, God's grace is allowing me to leave my spouse, you know, and go marry somebody else and commit a... No. God's grace doesn't teach you to do that. Can I hear an amen? And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody who's had the tragedy of going through divorce. That's not my point. I'm just saying this. God's grace does not teach somebody for no reason to do that. God's grace doesn't cause you to just want to live and surrender to and accommodate the passions of your flesh, just living. No. God's grace says live soberly in a self-controlled manner. Righteously. Love to camp out there, I'm not. I want to focus on the third word, and godly. We'll live godly in this present world. What does godly mean? I'll just cut to the chase. It's a Greek term that means this: conspicuously. We ought to live conspicuously what? We ought to live conspicuously like Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Conspicuously Christ-like. Now, that does not mean live stupid. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? I used to work with a guy, and here's what he'd do. Come lunchtime at the plant, you know, furniture plant. Come lunchtime, he'd pray for his food. Here's how he would pray. He'd pray where everybody in there could hear him. Oh, God! I mean, real loud, real loud. Thank you for the food today, Lord. Thank you that we're having a revival out at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Brother Dave Kistler's there. Help everybody know it begins tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, and I pray they come. Amen. Now, if you want to try that at your plant, go ahead. I'm just saying, that's not what conspicuously means, okay? Conspicuously Christian doesn't mean this either, because here's the opposite of that. You know what a lot of people do at work? They pull the hanky drop prayer. Because they don't want anybody to know they're a Christian, so they drop their handkerchief, and as they're bending down to pick it up, Lord, thank you so much for the food. Bless it to our bodies, I pray. Amen.
Yes, it is.
You say, Brother Dave, you hadn't seen people do that. Oh, yes, I have. Sure. And a whole bunch of other stuff too. Conspicuously Christ-like means this. We ought to be overtly, obviously, unmistakably like Jesus. I mean, people ought to from time to time come up to you and ask you like they did through my brother's trial, how come you folks are so different than other families in this hospital? How come you guys have had peace and serenity when your loved one has faced death many, many times? And we have an opportunity to say, it's not us. It's because of the God we serve who saved us by His grace. And we stand in that grace. And I didn't preach the sermon, but I'm just telling you, it's because of who He is. From time to time, people ought to come up to you and ask you, how come you're so joyful? I mean, really. We've had people ask my wife and I that. We had somebody ask us that at a Cracker Barrel. Are you folks Christians? Yes, we are. Why'd you ask? You know what the guy said? Three things. Number one, I noticed you put your cell phones away and actually carried on a conversation when you got here. I didn't know they were watching. I'm sure glad I did it that night, right? Because I don't always do that. I'm sure glad I did that night. Number one, you put your cell phones away, carried on a conversation. Number two, you prayed over your food. That's a good thing to do. He said the third thing I noticed is this. You guys laugh a lot. I said, well, if you had to sit over there like she is and look at this, wouldn't you laugh a lot? He said, I'm being serious. I said, so am I. I said, the point is this. Yes, we are Christians. I said, in fact, I'm an evangelist. So let me ask you a question. How come you asked that? He said, I just noticed those three things. And he said, my wife and I were talking. Those people over there must know Jesus. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
What if we'd been sitting over there bickering with one another? You didn't say what I thought you said. Anyway, no, don't go.
I did not say it, no.
By the way, it's Sunday, okay? If you're going out to a restaurant tonight after the service, yes. I hope you'll be kind to the waiter or waitress. Do you understand they don't make the food? They're not really responsible probably for the quality of the food. And by the way, I've just come to this conclusion. I don't care how cold the food is. It's better than any place I've ever been around the world. I'm just thankful I got something to eat right now. Can I hear an amen?
Right.
Listen, we ought to respond in such a way that people know that, without doubt, unmistakably, is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the expectation of God's grace.
Yes, it is.
Let me ask you something. Are you a grace advertiser?
Praise God.
Are you a grace advertiser? Are you a walking billboard for the grace of God? Because we're supposed to be.
Amen.
And by the way, we're getting ready to waltz into a time in this country where God's people are going to need to display in an unmitigated way the grace of God. Wow. What a privilege.
Yes.
What a privilege we have to be grace communicators and represent our Savior well. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, would you speak to us tonight? And Lord, I pray with everything that's in me that if there's someone in this room that does not yet know you as Savior, Lord, I pray tonight would be the night when they would experience your amazing grace. Lord, I think of all the songs that have been written about this topic. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, theirs where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. The song says, I like the word shed. Because spilt kind of sounds like it was accidental, and it wasn't. It was deliberately, your blood was shed there. But it's called the marvelous grace. Lord, I thank you that grace is a marvelous. I thank you that your grace is, as the song says, the most well-known of all the songs on grace. It is indeed amazing grace. And it is indeed a sweet sound because it saved a wretch like me. Father, I pray tonight we'd come under a realization that your grace touches, impacts, and forever alters every aspect of we who have been the recipients of that grace. And Lord, if our life has not been forever changed, then maybe we're not really a true believer, a true recipient of your grace. So Father, I pray you would do a little work tonight, a little checkup, not from the neck up, but a checkup from the heart up. And Lord, if there are folks in this room that don't really know you, I pray they'd come to you tonight before it's eternally too late. And then Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you. Father, I pray we would be grace advertisers, walking, talking, living, breathing testimonies, advertisements of the grace of God everywhere we go, in whatever we do. The times demand it. There's people that need to see it everywhere. And Lord, all a revived church really is a church that's come under an awareness of your amazing grace, and they're now living in light of it. And Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit for that. So I pray tonight your Holy Spirit would speak. And Lord, you'd forever alter us. Father, we'll thank you for what you do.